We have lesson 13 is what we're on tonight, page number 67, and then we have lesson 14 next week. And then if you have gotten your other ones I handed out, I think everybody in here has gotten them. I need to get Carl and Glenn and get theirs to them for our next and final series. Once you have this done, once we finish up, this one has 10 lessons in it, you'll have finished your one-year study. And just so that I do some things every once in a while just to agitate people, correct? And so if you look at the hole punch on here, everything is punched correctly except for this one here. But everything else is great. Intentional. And nobody's perfect, right? So I have to do things like that to prove it, that I'm not perfect. So anyway, that's where we're at on that. We are closing in on the end of practical prayer, the practical prayer life. And I came across a couple of things today as I was studying and going over it one more time. And listen to this quote here. It's kind of an interesting quote. I just came across it today. I thought, this is so true. And this is our fourth church, every church I've been in. And you can talk to pastors and they'll probably validate this. Prayer is the most important meeting in the church. If you go back and read through the book of Acts, the church gathered where there was prayer, mighty works. And so he says, prayer is the most important meeting in the church, but it has the lowest attendance. When you compare it to morning services and stuff like that, it's usually the lowest attended church. He says, remember, a prayerful church is a powerful church. And so that's just a reminder. And I pastored one church up in New Hampshire, which was an unusual church. It wasn't a big church. It ran about 70 in the 70s. But the town was only 250 people. And so you have to look at percentages sometimes, all right? Instead of numbers. But that church was one of the most consistent in every single service. I mean, it's like, you guys are scaring me here, you know? You were running 70, 72 in the morning, it would be that in the afternoon pretty close, probably about 68 somewhere in there, and then 65 on Wednesday. Well, they had Thursday night prayer meetings. Imagine that. Which one's more biblical, Wednesday night or Thursday night prayer meetings? I was asked that one time. The reason why this church had Thursday night prayer meetings, after they were new converts, they started out with just a Sunday school, then they added a morning service, then they had an evening service, and then they were going to go to Wednesday night prayer. And so the pastor that started the church says, well, before, because they were still meeting in a little building, before we do that, I want to take you around to the next couple of weeks to some churches that have prayer meetings. And so you can see what it's all about. So they were visiting two or three other churches to see what that was. They were new Christians. They had no idea. And so what ended up happening is when they came back, they said, do you all want to do Wednesday night Bible study and prayer? And they said, yeah, yeah. And so when they did that, they had one question. They said, can we do ours on Thursday instead? And they said, well, why would you want to do that? And he said, well, we've been talking. We would still like to go visit those other churches on Wednesdays and pray with them. And I thought, wow, that is a good hunger and zeal right there. Now, it ended up fading out a little bit later, but I thought that was pretty cool, you know. And that allowed them a chance to meet the other pastor there in case they didn't like the pastor that was currently there. Hey, we know this guy now. We can go over there, you know. And so anyway, step number 12, last one of your 12 5-minute sections as an example. What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Have you ever thought about this? I was reading the other day, or actually I wasn't reading. I was audio listening to Revelation. And the Bible talks about that there are bowls in heaven of the prayers of the saints. The Lord is collecting every single prayer of the saints. And I started thinking about how many that must be. And it had to be, I thought, is it like just one bowl? If it's just one bowl, would it be able to hold up? Then I started thinking, you know, God could have one bowl and it would hold all the prayers of the saints. Do you realize that, don't you? And I thought, because when the widow had just a little bit of oil left, he said, go get all the jars you can muster up, all the pots and pans, and bring them in and just start pouring your oil, and it just kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going. And God's power never runs out. The only reason why the oil stopped is because they didn't have enough vessels to put it in. If they'd had more, it would have continued on. So what a reminder that God keeps track of our prayers, and I think it's pretty cool. Step number 12 is the word praise. Praise. This is our last lesson. Now, I don't know how many of you are very observant or not, and but if I was to go up here on the platform and go over to this door, you'll see three words on this door. It says, praise the Lord. Now, we've been talking about, essentially, in a symbolic way or in a literal way, of having a prayer closet, correct? When we started this lesson, who can remember what was the first thing you began your prayer time with? Praising the Lord. So understand that when you are entering the time of prayer, he says, go into your closet and shut the door. When I'm done, I come out the same door, do I not? I went in with praise, and here we're going out with praise. You have to. There's one door. You enter in one way, and you have to come out that same door of praise. So I thought I felt creative today, so I printed up a thing. And I forgot to run it by Nancy. But anyway, I went ahead. I'm going to pick on her tonight. She has been to Panama today, and she had a whole root canal. And sorry, I need to quit this. I didn't even have any sugar today either. Praise should be the door in which we not only enter, but that we exit out of. You should begin your prayer time in praise, praising God, and you should end your prayer time before you get up and leave. You should end it in praise. Now, here is the basic definition that we have for you here, so you can fill in your blanks. The basic definition is an act of joyful celebration. The act of joyful celebration. Glenn, would you please talk with me after class, please? This is the second time you've been late this week. He's not even paying attention to me, man. He just scowled at me. By the way, Glenn, these are up here after we're done for the next session there. So far, everybody on this side is safe. All right? I don't know. We'll just see what happens. I feel that this is the Spirit's leading. John, what do you need, John? Oh, okay. John scooted over on that side of the sound booth over there. So the act of joyful celebration, the action focus is verbalized rejoicing. Verbalized rejoicing. Say that real quick. Verbalized rejoicing. It's speaking out loud in this area here. And the key word for this one, this 12th step, is jubilation. Jubilation. Now, let's quickly, you don't have to turn back, but I want you to listen to this comparison. Lesson one was praise. This one here is praise. That last one was praise is adoration. And the act of adoration, this one is the act of celebration. You're adoring him there. You're celebrating him here as you go out. The area is recognition. The act is verbalizing recognition. This one's verbalizing rejoicing. And the key word in the other one was exaltation. And this one here is jubilation. And the first lesson would be almost like you go into the Lord's, what they call, it's not the Lord's Prayer, but the model prayer, where he says, our Father, which art in heaven, and what are we doing here? We're getting into the area of adoration. Hallowed be thy name. And we get into that. So we're closing it out with celebration here. So that's what we'll be focusing. Look at Spurgeon. Now, how many of you ever have read Spurgeon before? The guy has an incredible way of talking. The poetic language this guy uses. He was a pastor at Metropolitan Baptist Church years and years ago. He says, those who pray well will praise well. Now, if you take that thought right there and make it the opposite, if you don't pray well, you won't praise well. But he's saying, if you, those who pray well will praise well. Prayer and praise are the two lips of the soul, two bells to ring out the sweet and acceptable music in the ears of God, two angels to climb Jacob's ladder. Watch this, two altars smoking with incense. Wow. When you walk into the tabernacle and you enter into the outer court and then you go into the holy place, you have the table of showbread, you have the golden candlestick, and right there, just before the veil and just before you are in the Ark of the Covenant, is a incense that went up that represented prayer. And that tabernacle is not just something they built. It represented everything. So when you walked into that over here for the bread, that's your feasting on. Over here is being the light of the world. And over here, you have this area of this incense going up, which represented prayer. The closest that you can get to the Holy of Holies was at the incense altar of incense. Your prayer time is the time that you can get the closest to God. It's closer. I think you can get closer to God in an intimate, genuine prayer time than you can even reading the scriptures. And I'm not downplaying that. It's like somebody said, what's more important, reading the Bible or praying? And the guy says, what's more important, inhaling or exhaling? Right? And so they're both vital, but in our setting of the tabernacle, which is a picture of Christ, right there is the prayers going up as a form of incense. And he always called it a sweet-smelling savor. Even in Revelation, he declares it as that. So you have that from Charles Spurgeon. Then you have the area of praise, a biblical basis. The scripture says here in 1 Chronicles 16:31, he says, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. That is a verbal declaration taking place. So key thought is, in this area of jubilation, it's not a quiet time, it's a time of rejoicing, verbally focusing on this area of praising or celebrating God. The heavens are glad, the earth is to rejoice, and men among all the nations should declare, the Lord reigneth. Now, that phrase, let men say among the nations, I'm talking about mankind as a whole, and I think everybody here qualifies for that, correct? Every one of us are mankind, and that means that we should be able to declare the Lord reigneth. And, you know, we can read that and say, well, we're supposed to declare that the Lord reigneth. I think we're going to be blown away when we're going to see him and really take in what we missed out on, because we're not really grasping what he's who reigns. And what we're declaring is a truth that is going to blow our stacks, if you would. All right? Look what he says in Deuteronomy 26:11. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among thee, whether it be you, your family, your church, whatever. Your neighbors. So notice what he's saying here. Anybody have anything good that God's done for them? Now let me ask you, did you rejoice over it verbally and thank him? That should be a natural outflow. Look at Psalm 68 on page 68. Psalm 68, verse 3 and 4. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. Rejoice in his presence is what it's talking about. Well, when do we get to be in his presence? You say, well, we're in his presence all the time. But when do we get to actually go into his presence? It's when we enter the area of prayer, because we have access to the throne of grace at that point in time. And that's why you say, wow, the Lord reigneth. That's what Isaiah thought. God lifted up and it overwhelmed him. And this can happen, folks, in your prayer time, in your prayer closet. That's why I'm going to tell you that the devil doesn't care a whole lot if you're reading the Bible regularly, as long as you're not praying to God. Tell me which one is easier for you, scripture reading or praying? How many would say reading? How many of you have a greater battle having a consistent prayer time than reading time? We do that. I'm not even going to ask the question, how many of you don't have either one, all right? I might as well stick on that side, right? I don't have to choose sides on this one because I don't have to bring any of that up. That's the Holy Spirit's job there, amen? Now, I can make fun of stuff like that and everything else, but the other part, that's God's. Look at Psalm 105. He says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Folks, this should be common Christianity. I will mention Isaiah 63:7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. I want you to notice what the words that the scriptures use all through here to rejoice, to be glad, to be thankful, to rejoice several times, singing praises, to be exceedingly rejoicing. It just goes on with all of these things that when you are praising God, it's going to bring good things. One article that I read probably about 2 weeks ago talked about that when you're in a time of what you would consider a dark time that you're in, if you start rejoicing, the darkness will begin to fade. Satan cannot stay around when God's name is being praised. He can't do it. Psalm 70 in verse 4, he says, let all those that seek thee rejoice. Notice the prerequisite. You're not going to rejoice if you're not seeking him. But he says, let all those that seek thee rejoice, and let them be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Now that's, God is mighty. Let God be magnified. We're supposed to say that continually. Did you catch that? How often we're supposed to be doing that? That means every single day. There should be somewhere that we're saying, God, I just want to magnify you in your greatness and your power. That should be done continually. You see how many things that we're not doing? And I'm guilty of that too. Look at Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's New Testament right there. Paul's just carrying over what David just said in Psalm 70. We should be rejoicing in the Lord when things are going well. Is that what yours says? No, always. It's not always easy to rejoice. And by the way, when you're going through some hardships or hard times or difficulties, you're not rejoicing because of those times. You're rejoicing because that's the one God who's with you in it. You know, a lot of times God allows us to go through those things we think he's stripping us of something when he's actually sanctifying us. And so it's always for our good. Do y'all believe that? Do you all believe that everything worketh together for good? As long as it's the other people, right? No. It's for us. Paul Bilheimer, I like this guy because his last name's kind of, got Heimer in it. There was a Kansas City Chiefs head, Marty Schottenheimer. He's a relative of mine. He's just one that got shot, all right? And I can tell you guys don't appreciate good stuff. Paul Bilheimer says this, we have had much teaching on prayer, but until recently, have had little on praise. Yet there is much more emphasis in the Bible on praise than prayer. In the Bible, the entire universe, animate and inanimate, is envisioned as one grand chorus of praise to the Creator. The mountains clap their hands. I mean, you can go on. Notice he says, especially in Psalm 148, 49, and 50. I'm not going to take time to read those, but there's three short chapters, and they're all focusing on all of creation, everything that has breath, you know, are praising God. They're glorifying God. I shared, it was a long time ago, probably a couple years ago, I talked about how I was leaving our house to go somewhere and driving down the road, and y'all see those great big old turkey vultures? Gorgeous animal, are they not? Y'all look at turkey vultures? They're ugly looking things, aren't they? And you know what? I saw it had to have been at least close to 18, 20 of them. You know what they were all doing? Do you remember when I told this story, what I told you they were doing? They were glorifying God. Had their wings up going like this. No, they were eating a dead animal. So how's that glorifying God? They're doing what they were created to do. So they can even bring glory to God. Did that offend you, Paul? Did that make you sick? Sorry. One preacher said, I can shoot you as well running as sitting. Sorry, I need to quit. I only took a baby aspirin, all right? Psalm 145:10. Somebody turn there real quick, and when you get there, just stand up and read it nice and loud. It declares that all the works shall praise thee. Praise is the highest occupation of angels. Heaven is one of the grand pain of praise. Cherubim and seraphim unceasingly adore him. Surely that which occupies the total time and energies of heaven must be fitting pattern for here on earth. Psalm 145:10. Go ahead. All thy works. Go back to the day of creation and everything. All the everything is going to praise God. This guy, Paul Bilheimer, I don't know him. I don't have his book. But he has a book on praise and prayer. And it's simply entitled Destined for the Throne. That's where he's going to spend his time at the throne of grace in that area. Summary, the definition of praise, it's a time to rejoice. It's a time to rejoice. The Bible says that we are to rejoice in him always. On page number 69, here is another voice of the past, Charles Spurgeon again. Listen to what Charlie says here. We are good friends, so I can call him Charlie or Chuck, either one. It's hard to be goofball with my wife here. She gives me the nod. Spurgeon says this, happy is he whose fingers are wedded to his heart. He who praises God for mercy shall never lack a mercy for which to praise. That's very powerful. Now here's the prayer application for praise. Verbalize God's glory. Verbalize God's glory. By the way, prayer can be silent prayer, but it can be a time of verbalizing prayer. I usually am better off talking out loud to the Lord. That's just me. When I was at another church that was very similar structure as this one, Fair Park, I mean, it's exactly the same architecture, I would walk around the outskirts and pray, and I knew where everybody pretty much sat because they sit the same places all the time. That's how you can tell who's absent, who's not, usually on any given Sunday, because people are, what's that old saying, creatures of habit. And so I'd just be able to walk around and pray, and I pray over here for so-and-so and over here, and I just, it was just, I almost better off, I'm more engaged with God when I'm walking and praying, and that's just how I am. It's verbalized God's glory. Look at D.L. Moody. Solomon prevailed much with God in prayer at the dedication of the temple, but it was the voice of praise which brought down the glory and filled the house. Great prayer of dedication is when they praised him that the glory came down. Life application, cultivate a joyful attitude. Cultivate a joyful attitude. By the way, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, don't do a cop-out here. Because I can say this, and I've heard this said before, not necessarily over this statement here, where it says cultivate a joyful attitude and rejoice in the Lord and some of those things. And I've heard Christians say, well, that's not my personality. It's not. It shouldn't be. Because if you are walking in the Spirit, it should be the Spirit's personality overriding our personality, and He's bringing it about and not ourselves. And so that's a cop-out a lot of times. Well, that's just not my personality to go do this or to say that. Or if it's what the Lord wants us to do, it should be the Lord is doing it through you if we have submitted to Him and are resisting the devil in that area. Life application, cultivate a joyful attitude. Here's something that's not in your it's not in your notes here, but it was kind of an interesting quote. I don't know who wrote this. God wants His dunamis miracle power to operate in your life so you can enter into a new dimension of power and victory greater than you have ever experienced. Now, He doesn't make mention of prayer. Did I say something wrong there? Peter Marshall? Oh, okay. That says nothing about prayer or praise, but he's a born-again believer talking about experiencing something that you have never, greater than you have ever, ever experienced before. Folks, and you can't have prayer and praise not be a part of that. The lower and the more we spend time down, the more we will be lifted up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will exalt you in due time. And so it's a great, great thought there. As we flip over to the next page here, you now finish up your 12, your will all the way around. We began with praise. We entered the closet with praise, and we exit it with praise. And the verse I had there is Psalm 52:9, where He actually says, I will praise Thee forever, because Thou hast done it, and I will wait on Thy name, for it is good before the saints. Psalm 52:9. We went in that door over there, praising the Lord, and we came out that door over there, praising the Lord. And that's how you go when you into your prayer closet, if you have one, or wherever your prayer time is. You enter it with praise, enter His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. But when you come back out, you come out the same door again. Page 671, it says, what is next? It simply gives you four ways to get started and keep going on that. Again, those are 12 5-minute sections. Folks, that's just an example to follow. But 12 5-minute sections is 1 hour. And Jesus asked the question, what could you not pray with me 1 hour? I don't know if I could pray that long. How about in 5-minute spurts on different phrases of it, and they give you the verse of scripture for each one of those to kind of base it off of. Look what he says here. End your prayer time with specific praise concerning God's greatness. Focus your praise on His omnipotence, His power, His omniscience, His knowledge, and on His omnipresence, His continual presence. Number two, with the psalmist, praise God because He has done it. Look back at your devotional hour and praise God for hearing each of your requests. And that brings us to a real-life illustration that somebody in here came up and said that they've been learning and practicing and it's been working. And it's on this side over here again, Vonda. See, I'm not picking on her. I'm being serious now. And Vonda, we were trying to get Don and Helen's car to start one Wednesday night out here. So we're all praying, Lord, we pray you get this thing to start, you know. Show us what we need to do to get it to start, da-da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, Vonda just prays, Lord, thank you for starting it. And the next time they tried it, it fired right up. She was thanking God in advance that it had already going to happen. And others were kind of like, and I was one of them, like, man, she's a powerful woman, you know. That's what God's, huh? Yeah. And so you've seen it happen since then, too. In other areas. So basically it's taken like it says here, praise comes back, praise God because what he has done or that he's going to do it. And sometimes our prayers are asking him to do it and says praising him for doing it and it's already taken care of. Number three, let your spirit rejoice for a few moments at the close of your prayer. Repeat the universal word of praise, hallelujah, which simply means to the word hallelujah means to shout for joy or to shout with gratitude, thanksgiving. And look at it, it says, don't be afraid to shout it out. Don't be afraid to shout it out. That's just an example, all right? Somebody say hallelujah for me. Well, let's do this. John, what side are you on? All right, let's hear this side over here. Shout out hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, it was puny, Don.
Hallelujah.
We're going to have to get hearing aids for everybody to hear that one. Over here, this side.
Hallelujah.
All right, that's pretty good over here. Now, everybody, one more time together. You ready?
Hallelujah.
I think you're ready for Sunday's chorus, the hallelujah chorus, all right? And we'll sing that one out in the live. But yeah, that's what God's talking about. This is actually, folks, understand, I'm not playing games. This is actually what it means to shout out praise. I think God wants us to be a little bit more lively, all right? Baptist-costals. Martin Luther suggested when our devotional hour concludes, make your amen strong. Confess with authority that you believe God has heard every prayer. Last page. You have your discussion or your points to ponder. That's for you to do. And you have personal afterthoughts where you can journal whatever you want in that area there. And then down at the bottom, prayer points. To rejoice means to give joy and to feel joy or great delight. Take time in prayer to tell God specifically why you delight in Him. Wow. And why his presence fills you with great joy, if it does. Praise God simply because you enjoy him. Try to put it in just joy into words. So in other words, it's not just praising him for anything, it's praising him for him. If you're married tonight, gentlemen, simple amen. How thankful are you for your wife? Say amen. Amen. Ladies, if you're married tonight, how many of you are thankful for your husband? Say amen. Amen. My wife doesn't say it like that. She says, my man. No, sorry. When you think about being thankful for your spouse, either way, you're thinking about the benefits and the blessings that come with them. But what about just them? And that's what God's talking about. I can provide you with things that you can't even imagine. And I gave you already everlasting life. And I will not withhold any good thing from you. I've already given the best that I can give you, God says. Are you more grateful for the gifts or for the giver? And when was the last time you just let the giver know, I'm not here for anybody or anything but you? Do you think he would appreciate that? Do you think that he would appreciate that? Would you appreciate that if somebody just said, hey, I don't want to give you anything. I just want you to know I want to spend time with you. And well, they tell you with parents, the best thing you can give your children is what? Time. Spending time with them just because they're your children. And so tonight we're going to take time and we're going to break up by yourself. All right? Not going to have anybody else there. Single each and every person out. And look at that prayer point again, because rejoice means to give joy and to feel joy or great delight. And take time in prayer to tell God specifically why you delight in Him. Why do you delight in God? When was the last time you told Him that? And then why His presence fills you with great joy? Because sometimes I don't know that we think of it that way. Praise God simply because you enjoy Him. And try to put that joy into words. Everybody understand? We got about 15 minutes. I don't know how much time you need. We'll spend time doing that individually. And when I get done, I'll come up here and I'll kind of keep an eye out. And spend whatever you need to let Him know. All right? So let's go ahead and you can kneel where you're at or sit where you're at, depending on how you're able, and go from there.